rocks, gates, and keys. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. As we read these scriptures, we notice that Jesus asked a question. That question was, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples answered him by saying this, "Some say." This is so indefinite that it's ludicrous. But it's what they had heard people say. "Some say thou art John the Baptist," and that's especially true of the person who had him put to death, because he believed that John the Baptist had come back to life in the person of Jesus to haunt him. Elijah, he was a favorite prophet of Israel, and others. We really have heard so many theories about who you are that we simply can't enunciate them all at this particular time. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They're not sure which one you may be. And then Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's an important question. Do you think of Jesus as being just another good man, perhaps a prophet of Israel, perhaps the embodiment, all the qualities of Jeremiah, all the qualities of Elijah? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you believe him to be? It is an important question. And Simon Peter answered, and here's what he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Three definite articles that point that this is the legitimate Christ, that is the anointed one. This is the legitimate Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to this answer by saying, "You know, Peter, you're really a blessed person. Because God has given you the answer to this question." After calling his name, he said, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." I think what Jesus is saying, that your bloodline, that is, you're being a Jew, that's not how you learned this, although you had teachings about it. And your bloodline, is not what allowed you to comprehend and come to this information. These things were not the source of the revelation to you of this truth, but my Father, which is in heaven. This was an answer based upon heavenly information and revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we get to the situation, the words that are mentioned in this particular sermon outline, and that is the rock. Here's what he said. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I do believe with many biblical scholars that he is not saying, Peter, I'm building my church upon you. Because we understand that Jesus would tell Peter, Peter, thy faith shall fail thee. I do not believe that God would build an institution so valuable and precious to him as to build it upon the confession of a human being. But as we look at these words, we know that he said, you are Petros. And that word means a small pebble or some chip of rock that's been dislodged from a great, huge rock. And he said, on this rock, Petra, not exactly the same word, but it means a giant, massive rock, a huge rock. So I believe that Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're insignificant. You made a great confession, but you're a human being. And upon this rock, meaning himself, Jesus Christ is saying upon myself, upon me, I will build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word build there can be translated to dome up or to complete. And I believe that the church had already been established when Jesus called out disciples, when he called out apostles for a purpose, which was to learn from him what they are to go into all the world and teach. So he is to continue doming up or building up his church that he himself has founded at an earlier period. Now, if we want to argue about that, let me give you a plain statement that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, that's all past tense, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that could be laid for the church. There can be no more foundations laid. The foundation was laid, and that foundation is Christ. And whatever foundation there is spiritually in your life, may I tell you that if it's not Jesus Christ, you have a faulty foundation. Remember the parable of the house that was built upon the sand. Sand, human sand, is not a foundation for spiritual activity that is to last throughout all of God's blessings and eternity. And then there's the promise upon which our perpetuity as a church rests. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word prevail means to overcome or to be victorious. The gates are symbolic here of the power or authority of Satan. Because this is where people gathered to exercise authority. The elders of Israel gathered in the cities and the gates of the cities so that they might make a determination of a just cause, to sort out things that might be untruths, and to give punishment to those who deserve punishment. The gates of hell cannot destroy the church of the living God. Satan shall be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, but God's church will survive every fire that has ever been built to burn the living saints who gave witness and testimony to Jesus Christ. Our history as a congregation of people goes back to Jesus Christ. That's what the word perpetuity means. It means to continue. It means to always be in existence, perpetuating itself over and over again. I believe that this church is a succession of a church that was built by Jesus Christ, that He is its founder and He is its head. I believe that the authority of Satan has been exercised in many ways, but he has not been able to destroy the church. For thousands of years, the church was unrecognized as a legitimate organization. False churches became persecutors, tools and instruments in the hand of Satan to destroy this institution that's called the Church of the Living God. If you can date your church post Jesus Christ, that's bad. If you can say thus and thus year in 16 and 20 our church was founded, that's bad. Because you're 1,620 years late. Jesus Christ founded His church during His earthly ministry, and no other foundation can be laid or should be laid other than that which Jesus laid. Oh, I know about reformers and reformation, and I know the churches that they established that are called the Protestant churches today. But we're not Protestants. We are the living survivors of an institution that Jesus Christ Himself started. And we have sealed our testimony with our blood for centuries. And I fear or believe or perhaps hope that before Jesus comes again, we'll be tested as they were, called upon to walk on this earth as people who are hated and unloved because of the things we believe, the things that we preach and teach, and for the testimony that we give to Almighty God. And then in 19, Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And if you don't believe these keys are powerful keys, let me read the rest of this verse. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, as we think about this, perhaps you're perplexed, as many people are. But I'm here today to unperplex you, if I may. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, we have exactly the same statement. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Exactly the same statement. Well, what is the context of this statement in Matthew 18? Read with me verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What does that mean? It means that Jesus knew that we were going to be saved sinners, and that from time to time we would probably get on one another's nerves. And if you'll remember that the apostles were with Jesus traveling night and day, they had been called away from their homes, from their friends and family, from their loved ones, in order to stay within the bodily presence of Jesus so they could hear him teach. There were no tape recorders so that they could say to one of the apostles, hey, tape his next 3 days, and I'll catch up with you after I get back. I need to go see my wife. No, you had to stay in the body presence of Jesus 24 hours a day, walk with him when he walked, stop when he stopped, listen to him when he talked, and remember it. Now, under those circumstances, I'm sure that there was some frustration, and from time to time they might begin to argue. In fact, we know they had one big argument, who would sit at a certain position with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So we do know there was some problems that existed between the apostles. How were they supposed to settle it? Well, here's what Jesus said. I'll interpret it for you. If you've been offended by a brother or sister in this congregation, according to Jesus, you aren't to tell anybody until you tell that person. If you start telling people in the congregation, you know, Brother Penn hurt my feelings this morning, I really didn't appreciate that, you've broken the principle that Jesus laid out here. Before you tell your husband, before you tell your wife, before you tell another member, before you tell anyone, you have to tell me, Brother Penn, you offended me. The reason for that is it shuts it all down if I tell you I'm sorry and we work it out between us. Then there's not an issue. It's settled. It's over. If you don't like my necktie this morning, you tell me. Don't tell somebody else. I'll take it off and give it to you and settle the issue. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if you come and tell me that you're offended by something I said or did or didn't do, and I ask a couple of the brethren or sisters to go with me, and we talk it over between us, then we've got, at the maximum, we've got 4 or 5 people involved. Me as the offender, you as the offended, and 3 witnesses. That would be 5 people. You tell them your story, I tell you my story. Maybe we can settle it all right then. That's the way this is supposed to work, people. You say, well, what sin are we talking about? Some gross sin of adultery? Or No. We're just talking about the time that people have said, you know, I walked right by you and you didn't speak to me. And I said, on which side did you walk by? They said, on the right side, and I said, I'm blind in my right eye, so I didn't see you. That settled the issue, hopefully. I didn't offer to take it out and give it to him like I did my necktie, but If that person is still without reconciliation, what's next? You notice three steps here. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that is, these two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, do you see the context of this? Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What Jesus taught that congregation and what he is teaching us is that if a person will refuse to be reconciled, to shake hands and to hug one another's neck and forgive, you tell it to the church. And if they will not listen to the church, you exclude them. That's what this binding and loosing is all about. Now look at verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 20. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What Jesus is saying is, I will take the witness of two or three people. This is not a definition of how many people it takes to constitute a church. I've heard people say, well, you know, two or three people, that makes a church. No, it doesn't. It makes witnesses. You see, there is a way to settle church problems. And the first one is the way we ought to settle all church problems. The second one is second best, and it involves five people instead of two people. But that third step involves the entire congregation who will make a decision, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian congregation about a man who was among the congregation who was a fornicator. Why did Jesus give the church keys? So that they can receive into its membership by profession of faith and baptism, or by letter, or by statement, people. And that puts them in the kingdom of God. Not for salvation, but for service. I've heard people say, well, you can turn me out, Brother Penn. I don't care. Well, if you're born again, and if you have scriptural baptism, and your membership is literally in this congregation, you'd better fear. Not us. But Paul used this statement, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because there is a protection from God Almighty for the church of the living God. And if you are a member of that church, you enjoy that divine protection from God. But if you are excluded from the membership, you can no longer claim the protection of God that Jesus has promised us, that Satan would not prevail against the church. But get on the outside, as Brother Goodwin used to say, Satan's got a better shot at you. What kind of keys did Jesus give to the church? The key to bind or loose. The key to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18-20. The key to baptize. The key to teach. And the blessings of perpetuity. What kind of Baptist am I? I'm an historic Baptist. By that I mean I believe what Baptist people have believed through the ages. Salvation is by the grace of God. That baptism is not a saving ordinance, but an identification, identifying us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do not believe the Lord's Supper is a saving institution. I do not believe that it makes you a better person. But it is a memorial to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to his broken body and to his shed blood. The inspiration of the Scriptures, the second coming of Christ, normally what we refer to as doctrines. I'm that kind of Baptist. I'm a Bible Baptist. You might say, I didn't know you ever worked with a Bible Baptist. I'm not. But our church is a Bible Baptist church because this book is what we use to teach. And everything we teach is based on this book. The Bible. That makes us Bible Baptist. I'm also a Landmark Baptist. What in the world is that? Well, it distinguishes us from most other Baptists in that we believe that baptism, to be scriptural baptism, has to be administered by a scriptural church, that false churches cannot administer scriptural baptism. We believe that the Lord's Supper, as Landmark Baptist, is closed. We do not practice pulpit affiliation. That is, we do not invite into this pulpit anyone who is of another faith, another denomination, of another organization. This pulpit was bought by Baptist money and built by a Baptist person. I don't want anybody but a Baptist behind it. I'm a missionary Baptist. Why did people adopt the name missionary? Because when we began to talk about no pulpit affiliation, scriptural baptism must come from a scriptural source, people began to hang the tag on this, on the people called Landmarkers. Well, they don't believe in mission work. So in order to offset that accusation, we adopted what was an adjective into a noun and called ourselves Landmark Missionary Baptist. We're not Calvinist, and we don't practice not giving to missions. So we put it in our name so people would know who we are. I'm an associational Baptist. What do I mean by that? I mean that other churches can help us in our mission endeavors, that we can help other churches in their mission endeavors, that we can work together, cooperative with other churches without surrendering our sovereignty. There is no headquarters that we answer to because of this church. You say, well, we better ask so-and-so. No, we don't ask anybody but God. Sometimes we don't even ask him. And that's when we mess up, of course. We do not follow trends that are set by other Baptist churches, whom they borrow from other unscriptural churches so they can build a social institution. If you want your son to play basketball, go join the Boys and Girls Club. We're not building a gym. I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that. Kind of disappointing. I hope I'm a good Baptist. It was said of one man whom they spoke of in the book of Acts that he was a good man. I hope and pray that I'm a good Baptist. I hope that I love all of you. I hope that I can say truthfully, and I believe I can, that I love you as a sister or as a brother in Christ, and as a partaker of the same bread. I hope that I'm a kind person, because Baptists ought to be kind. I hope I'm a merciful person, because Baptists ought to be merciful. I hope I'm a generous Baptist, because Baptists ought to be generous. I hope I am a faithful Baptist, faithful to you, faithful to my wife, faithful to my family, faithful to Jesus, faithful to the Word. I hope that I am a compassionate Baptist, that my compassion and love doesn't stop with the walls of this building, but that as a human being who has tasted of the good things to come and of the great love of God, that I can open my hand to people who are lost but need help, to people of other faiths, that I can demonstrate my faith by my good works, that I can let my light shine before others, that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I hope that I'm a Baptist that looks for the coming of Jesus Christ, that I'm not so caught up in this world and the passions of this world and the pleasures of this world that I forget that my citizenship is in heaven, that I'm tenting here, but I'm going home someday, a lot more permanent home than the tent I live in today. Let's stand and sing.